Let me invite you to open your Bibles up to the Gospel of John. We're going to look near the very end of the Gospel there in chapter 21 today. We're going to think about new beginnings. We don't have a lot of discretionary screen time or video game time at home, but earlier this winter, there was a piece of nostalgia that made its way back into our house. We found this retro version of Super Nintendo. How many of you owned a Super Nintendo at some point in your childhood? Right, I'm dating myself here. If you were a kid in the 80s or 90s, this might have been something you played. Nintendo re-released this a few years ago, and they put all of the games, the big games from my childhood, into this one little box. You know, they have Contra and Street Fighter II. And of course, the game that like everybody in my generation played, Super Mario Brothers. And if I had to tell you the number of hours in my childhood that I spent playing those games, I'd be embarrassed. I don't know, I mean, countless. But it's been interesting to watch my kids play those games for the first time. Figuring out how to play Mario, how to clear the levels, right? And you just keep falling into the pit or you run into the same enemy or whatever. But one of the strategies that I had forgotten when a game isn't going the way you hoped, when your turn isn't turning out as you planned, is this little button that's right on the top of the Super Nintendo. It's called the reset button, right? And sometimes in the middle of a turn, I'll see one of my kids just shoot their hand out and hit the reset button. And suddenly, right, you're right back to the beginning of the game again. You get a fresh set of lives, things suddenly start over. You get a new chance. Right? One of the great things about the world of Mario Brothers is you can always go back to the beginning. Right? You can always start over. And sometimes I wish that life had a reset button. Right? How many of you have had a week at work where you just think, man, I wish I could start that week over again? Cody apparently has that kind of experience. I'm with you, Cody. Or you have a conversation with someone that you wish you could hit the reset button on. Right? Or a choice, maybe a bigger choice in your life that you wish you could do over, start over, go back to the beginning. Throughout this winter, since the month of January, we have been looking at a number of different Jesus stories, all of them drawn from the four Gospels, where individual people's lives encounter the person of Jesus and they are transformed. Right? When people meet Jesus, Jesus brings healing into their life. Jesus invites them into community. Jesus gives them new calling and purpose. But many of the stories we looked at are just the beginning of a new story, right? The opening moments of someone starting to walk with Jesus. And we don't often get a lot of follow-up in those stories, right? What happened to the woman at the well? What happens to the Roman centurion who comes to Jesus? What happens to Nicodemus? Right, we don't get a lot of the story that comes later. But for most of us, the path of discipleship is not purely linear. Right? It's not all a success story from the moment we meet Jesus going forward. More often, the case is that there are moments of growth and there are moments of disappointment. Right? There are moments that because we're now following Jesus, the sin in our lives, the limitations in our lives, our shortcomings also begin to reveal themselves more clearly. And we have to figure out how that's part of our Jesus story as well. Right? If clearing a level in Mario Brothers takes numerous tries and several resets, right? What about our real lives? What about our lives following Jesus? When things get turned around, when things get messed up, when we feel overwhelmed, when we're not sure what it means to go forward, is there a way we can go back to the beginning? A few months ago, we looked at the beginning moments of Simon Peter's Jesus story. If you can remember back to the version, we looked at the account in Luke's gospel. And in that story, right, Jesus turns up early one morning by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees that Peter has been fishing all night, his nets are empty, his boat is empty, and he asks Peter, hey, can you row me out into the lake here so that I can preach more easily to this big crowd on the shore? And so he spends some time with Peter, and then when his preaching's done, he says, hey, why don't we go fishing? Why don't we go further out? Peter humors Jesus, and what happens next, right, is this incredible, miraculous catch of fish. So many fish that Peter's boat and his companion's boat begin to sink with the fish. And we're told that on that day, Peter is so kind of aware of his own shortcomings, the sin in his life, his own insecurities, that he says to Jesus, right, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. I'm not cut out for life in the presence of a person like you. But Jesus said to him, do not be afraid, for I will cause you to fish for people. And Simon and his friends left their boats on the shore, and they followed Jesus from that day forward. And that was the beginning of Peter's story. One of the unique things about Simon Peter is maybe more than any other person in Scripture, we get kind of an extended account of his ins and outs with Jesus, his ups and downs. There are moments of incredible breakthrough and growth that we get to see Peter participate in, right? His great confession about who Jesus is, right? That he is the Messiah, the Son of God. But then there are also some really low points, right? Some abject failures that are part of Peter's story. And probably none of those is greater than what Pastor Pete just described, right? The night of Jesus' arrest and betrayal, when Peter denied knowing Jesus. Our passage today takes place in the days following that great failure, following his denial of Jesus. But they also take place in the days following the hope of the resurrection of Jesus to life again. And so as we pick up John 21, I think this is a story that speaks to what it means to start again, to start over with Jesus, to go back to the beginning. John 21, I'm going to read the first 8 verses to start out. It says that afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, who we talked about last week, known as Didymus, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, have you any fish? Haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Think about the more intense moments in your life, circumstances of your life. There's always a period, right, of recalibration where we need to process. We need to reflect on the things that have just taken place. And I can only imagine that in the wake of Jesus' death and then his resurrection 3 days later. That was still very much happening for his disciples at this point in time. Right? What's taken place? What does this mean? How do I respond to this? And sometimes when life comes at us with a greater intensity than we know what to do with, our instinct is to go back to what we do know, right? To go back to what is familiar. We seek out a place of equilibrium or stability. And I think stability, probably for most of Jesus' disciples, was a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, right? It's what they knew. That was home base. It was familiar. And so Peter and his friends, the other disciples, are back in Galilee. Peter invites them to go out fishing. And for whatever reason, maybe it was because they were a little rusty. They hadn't been doing this for a few years. Maybe the weather was bad. Whatever it was, as the night turns to morning, the sun comes up, they have nothing to show for their night on the lake. And what should have been easy, what should have been familiar, what should have been comforting, right? Even that, I imagine, was frustrating. Right? Every time they pull the nets in, they're still empty. But if the disciples needed to go back to home base, go back to the beginning, John tells us that Jesus decides he too will go back to the beginning with them. He'll meet them in that place. So we get this incredible story of a repeat miracle. Right? One moment their nets are empty. Someone says, cast to the other side, and the nets come back full. Right? Deja vu. Where have we seen this? Right? Jesus goes back to the very same miracle he performed on the day he first called Simon Peter. And he hits repeat. Simon and John understand who this is and what's happening. And it says, in his great excitement, right, Peter jumps into the water. He begins to swim in. The other disciples are left to manage the catch and row the boats back onto shore. And as they arrive there, you can sense there's something new happening. Something hopeful happening. Right? There is a new day beginning. Look at verses 9 through 14. It says, when they landed on shore, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. It means they took time to count them, which is interesting. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, you can picture this new morning, right? It's sunrise on the Sea of Galilee. And we're told that after this repeat miracle of a miraculous catch, Jesus sets out before the disciples a meal of bread and fish placed over a charcoal fire. And very likely that was a pretty common fisherman's breakfast, right? Bread and fish. But John seems to make a special note of it here, and I think it's because he sees Jesus doing something purposeful in laying out the table that way, so to speak. Right, the word for this kind of fire, a charcoal fire, that term only appears twice in all of the New Testament. Once right here, and once a few chapters before this in John 18. the last place we saw a charcoal fire was when Peter was beside that fire, warming himself as he denied knowing or having any connection to Jesus. Right? Deja vu part two. Right? I think there's a sense in which this too is a moment where Jesus is taking Peter back to a particular moment in time. Right? That miraculous catch of fish took him back to the beginning of their relationship. Perhaps as they sat by the fire in a similar way, Jesus is taking him back to those few days, few weeks before when Peter had denied him. But I don't think Jesus' purpose is to replay for Peter the sense of shame or rejection or failure that he already feels. But he's taking him back to that place so that Peter can be released from those things. Right? Instead of a charcoal fire being a memory that will forever trigger the lowest moment in Peter's life, right now he's sitting around a fire with Jesus, face to face, eating breakfast, right? Probably telling stories about all the years they fished both the Sea of Galilee, but fished the nation of Israel for people. And over breakfast, Jesus begins to rebuild, to restore that relationship. Verse 14 says that Peter, who denied Jesus three times, has now had three consecutive encounters with the risen Christ at this point in time. Right, as if to say, right, Jesus keeps coming back. Simon, I'm here. Simon, I have not left you. Simon, I am still with you. No matter what. No matter what happened back there. And it says that after they talked and they ate, Jesus pursues a further conversation with Simon Peter specifically. Look at verses 15 through 19. It says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. I was talking to someone this past week about moments in our lives, particularly conversations in our lives, that are ones we dread having, but they are hard and necessary, but good, right? They're things that ultimately give us life, but we hesitate to enter into them. Good but hard, hard but good. Right? I think this conversation for Peter was probably one of those things. Right? On the one hand, and in the same moment, it was probably the conversation Peter least wanted to have, right? To go back and acknowledge what had happened. And at the same time, it was probably the thing he most wanted to get off his chest. Most desperately wanted to be done with, to be able to resolve, to move forward from. So Jesus initiates. Jesus puts his finger on that place of shame and insecurity and inadequacy that Peter was carrying. when he asks him, Simon, do you love me? Jesus asks not once, not twice, but three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me, Simon? By verse 17, it says Peter was hurt. Right? Peter fully appreciated and understood that he was not the person he had hoped to be. He had not been resilient and courageous and committed in the face of adversity. He had failed his friend, right? Peter, on that same night before that moment, had boasted, Jesus, I will die with you if necessary, right? In a way, Jesus is asking him here, Peter, do you still think you love me more than all of these? And Peter has to acknowledge, right? He knows he's carrying the reality of his failure. But after being asked three times, right, the third time in desperation, Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I still love you. Almost as if to say, there's nothing I can do to fix this. There's nothing I can go back and change about that moment. There's no other way for me to prove my love to you, Jesus. And I think with that admission, Peter is set free. Peter is set free to receive the grace of Jesus as his friend, as his savior. Peter is set free to start with a new slate, to start again. Peter is released from the past mistakes, and he's released into following Jesus forward into the future. Peter is released into a threefold command and calling to feed the sheep that Jesus loves, right? To become a servant and a leader, to continue on in the kingdom work that Jesus had appointed him to way back at the beginning. So Jesus repeats a number of things in this passage, right? He repeats the miracle of the fish. Right? He repeats or brings Simon back to the moment of his failure. But now he repeats the same invitation he gave Peter 3 years before. Same beach, same situation. Right? Peter, put the boats away. Put the nets away. Put the past away. Come follow me. Peter, I need someone to feed the flock that I am calling into existence. I need someone who will show them what my love looks like. I need someone who understands what grace looks like. I need someone who can extend mercy to that flock, pastor them. I need someone like you, Peter. Follow me. I imagine that many of us here have our own Jesus stories. Jesus stories of our past, moments where we met Jesus, and that took our lives in a different direction. And that following Jesus has brought transformation to who we are. But I also imagine that for many of us, you know, maybe that Jesus story that you're thinking of is 5 years in the past, or 15 years in the past, or 50 years in the past. And that there have also been many moments after that that didn't go the way we hoped. Moments that we're not proud of. Moments when we desired to do one thing, when we wanted to be one kind of person, but that didn't match with what actually happened, the choices we actually made, the kind of people we actually became. Right? And we might still be trying to follow Jesus, but we're carrying that sense of heaviness, of sin, of disappointment, of failure. We're carrying that with us. And it's debilitating. What I want to share with you this morning is that Jesus' stories don't happen one time and they're done. Right? Peter's story is proof to us, right, that Jesus continues to come to us. Jesus continues to call us. Jesus repeats that invitation, come follow me. Once, twice, three times, as many times as are needed, right? For us to know and to experience that he welcomes us back with open arms, and that he desires to appoint us and to make us ambassadors of that mercy, kindness, and restoration to others. Let me pray for us as we finish this morning. Lord, we thank you that you call us to go a new way, to go the way of life, to go the way of your healing, to go the way of putting on the person of Jesus Christ in our lives, the new humanity. Lord, we confess that as we endeavor to do that, we need you to help us begin again some days, some mornings, some weeks. We need to hear your voice, kindness, compassion. We need to be reminded of your steadfast love for us so that we can believe it's possible for us to love you in return. We need to hear you repeat the words, "Follow me," today. Jesus, would you extend that gift to each one of us? Renew us, the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.